Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
The Lord wants us to be able to imagine heavenly things a little bit. It helps us make right decisions in the earth. I believe the Lord's purpose, this teaching series, Pastor hasn't. One of the things I make sure that I do is ask him what he wants. Because I know what he wants is what will help us the most. So if you wonder what it is God's up to, he's out to help us. He's out to help us from an eternal perspective, not just in one day at a time. He wants to help us see things the way he does, and then our life tends to line up more with his blessing and his will because we get involved in his purpose. God isn't wanting to bend or change his ways to accommodate us. He asks us to bend to accommodate him, and when we bend to accommodate him, we come up stronger every time. We've started teaching. I'm trying to teach some things from the scriptures about what God keeps up with or keeps track of. There are records in heaven about each of us. He doesn't just write one record about his church universal and everybody's just kind of blopped in there together. Our names are written. First in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's probably undoubtedly the most important place to find our name because we choose to stay in the book. Understand, the Book of Life is God's plan for every person ever born to be born again and come into his family. He didn't send Jesus that any be lost, but he wanted everybody to come into the kingdom. So every person ever born on the earth starts out written in God's Book of Life. But Scripture says when we don't choose Jesus, our name gets blotted out. So understand God's perspective. He sent Jesus for everybody, and we don't change his mind. We have to make up our mind to accept who Jesus is. God's so generous, he puts our name in there and gives us the benefit of doubt and a whole lifetime to hear the gospel and choose Jesus. I like that he's real generous up front. I like that he starts out by how he wants things. God likes to show us the end from the beginning. So we know the end that he wants is how he wrote the book in the beginning, that all be saved and come into the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the book that Jesus gave his life to put our name in. And it was all about him giving so that we could be reinstated or eternally kept in the book. We'll talk more about that another day. But we're talking right now about the Book of Remembrance because God keeps a book that is elective on our part. It's entirely up to us what gets written in the Book of Remembrance. It's the things that God chooses or wants to remember about our lives and the decisions that we made that would honor him. That's the Book of Remembrance. There are other books. There's a Book of Life about this life. Scripture teaches that your name, your physical traits, the number of your days, and what God wanted from you, the reason he sent you, understand, you were in the heart of God before you were born of your natural parents. God sent you into the earth. Some people choose to not believe that, but it doesn't matter if they don't believe it. It's so, it's Scripture. The Book of Life is what God knows about you. He knows your lineage. He knows everything that you're going to do and how many days you have. He knows that within that element of time and our birthright in the natural, he wants to give us a birthright spiritually when we come to know Jesus to complete that book, that our life is not just a natural life. Some people live and die. Their book of life in heaven is that they never lived for Jesus. But other people's book of life is that we become born again And our life, according to Colossians 3, is hid with Christ in God. That means we don't even find out what that is unless we learn to know God. When we come to know Jesus, His mission, what His Holy Spirit wants to do is show us, reveal to us, day by day, step by step, and then even show us ahead of time what God planned into our life so that we can fulfill it for Him. What brings reward? So that's the beginning, talking about three books that are already there about you. The book of life, that God's already got everything down. He knows how our life is going to turn out. That means that's all written and recorded. The book of remembrance, though, is one that starts out with empty pages. Think of it like this. It's the journal you just bought, and you're wanting to begin to journal or a diary. You're going to begin to make a record of things that are significant to you. Only this is God looking at our life according to what He sent us here to do, and if we're moving in that direction or not. I started out at the offering time, and not in my notes, but Prophet Isaiah said that the willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. That obedience thing in what God wants when we do it is the thing that He remembers the most. We saw last week that He's not keeping a record of sins we've repented of. There's no book on that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that there's no book like that with my name in it in heaven because of Jesus. And I stay current on that. Why, that means we live a lifestyle of repentance to the Lord and submission, that we recognize that we want to be sensitive to Him and do what the Scriptures say we're to do and live the way He says to live and not do our own thing. Our own thing gets us in trouble and we get bound up by that sin. But God chooses to blot it out. That's something He blots out. I'd rather have my sin blotted out than my name blotted out. And that's our choice, how easy it is to get the sin blotted out. But the book of remembrance I want to focus on because it's important to our maturity. When I study the scripture for when the rapture takes place, and there's a lot to be said about the rapture. It means that Jesus comes to create a way of escape for those who are worthy of escape when the great tribulation comes. Your Bible teaches there will be 7 years of hell on earth. And it also says that we won't want to be here. It also says that Jesus will come again to take an element of His people out, and it will be those who serve Him as a son would serve Him. So when I study the scripture, and I know that people debate things like this because people want it to be the way they want it to be, but I look for the scripture, and what do I think the scripture says in how things are going to be? And I like to teach you that way because we can all have wishful thinking that just everybody who ever spoke the name of Jesus would be worthy of escape and jet. But I don't really see that in the scripture. Worthy has to do with our obedience to Him. And when we don't know what we're to do for the Lord, He has a desire that we seek Him out. That's why He said our life, our purpose, was hid with Christ in God. It's not hid forever, it's hidden so we seek Him to find out what it is. And we keep doing that. I'm not done with that yet. I keep asking Him, what more, Lord, would You like from me? Well, I'm still here. As long as I'm here, He sent me to be here on purpose. And I'm not going to assume that I know it all because I already know I don't. So I keep going to Him with the right attitude, which I believe is humility, saying, Lord, what else? You're a great worker at work if you seek out your supervisor and say, what more would You have me do before I go home? That should be a question that we ask our Lord before we go home. And we should keep asking Him that because we don't know when we're going to go home. He's looking for that attitude to be renewed in us. Now, we're going to begin in Titus chapter 2 today because I want to bring New Testament into what I shared mostly from the Old Testament last time. we came together. And there was kind of a quiet in the congregation, and it felt kind of stodgy that day. What do I mean? Like you're kind of trekking through mud in the spring. Have you ever done that? Got mud on your boots and you're sinking down. The boots pull. That's how it felt when we were teaching. Why we're kind of going into territory. Everybody's a little bit like, I don't know about that. Well, whenever I experience that, I like to go, let's just go back and see what does the Bible say. And even Jesus talked about this. So this is Titus chapter 2. This is in the New Testament. Titus is a book written by the Apostle Paul to a young preacher, encouraging him and telling him, look, young preacher, this is what you're supposed to do. When I find things like that in the scripture, I pay attention to them, even though I don't necessarily feel like a young preacher. I'm still a preacher, and I still listen to what does he say to do. And that's our approach to bringing ministry to you, is what do we see the Lord Jesus prompting other church leaders to do, and being strong with the word and truthful with it for the grace of God. He's talking about a lifestyle here that is to begin, a lifestyle that we come into in being saved. I've talked about this before. We're saved from our sin and saved from death and destruction. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. That's the Alpha. We need to look to the Omega of our life in the earth, which is to find out what was hid with Christ in God and come to a finish of what are we saved to. We're not just saved from hell and death to do our own thing. We're saved to a kind of life that's hid with Christ in God. Many Christians today love that they're saved from death, hell, and the grave, and assume that they're saved to do whatever they want to do. And they make the mistake of teaching the next generation, you can do anything you want to, when the truth should be, we need to seek out what God sent us here to do in the first place and do that, and we'll do that better and be more successful than we will and happier than anything else we can do. And that's a right perspective. That's putting God first. But we have to understand where that comes from. It comes from the scripture. We're not only saved from something, we're saved to a kind of life that God knows, and it's hidden in his heart, and he wants to tell us. He wants to help us. That's why there should be a secret yearning deep inside of you that if you don't yield to it, you might even come over into despair or depression and wonder, why do I not feel fulfilled? And you've been thinking it was hormones. No, it's your spirit crying out saying, there's more to you than this. There's more that you're capable of. There's more that you're anointed for. There's more that will take some of the struggle out of life and bring a greater joy. See, the joy of the Lord is what we're to produce as we're reproducing his kingdom. We're to be able to carry joy forward, and that to not be by faith all the time. I'm choosing to be joyful. No, it just is coming up out of the inside because there's a sense of satisfaction. When we're willing and obedient, there's a sense of healthfulness that comes. In the middle of things that make us grit our teeth on the inside, we're calm and we're at peace. He talks about that here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, even people that deny that they know about Jesus know about him. My God sees to it that people have the opportunity. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're saved from some things, and we're supposed to live free of those things. Okay? That's what he's saying. We're saved from them. In order to be saved from them, we are not living in them anymore. We are not like the world. That's what we're saved from. You're never going to feel like you exactly fit in with your worldly friends. You're saved from their way of living, and we're not to go back and try to emulate it or hybridize it or be somewhere in the middle. That's what we're saved out of, and if we're not saved out of that, we cannot be saved into the kingdom of God. There's two kinds of government in the earth: government of man that the devil presides over, and government of God that the Holy Spirit presides over. Which spirit do we want to allow to preside over our lives? We have to be free of the one to walk in the newness of life. Now, that's what he's saying here. Then he says, looking, we're actively looking, we're actively wanting more, we're actively knowing there's something more to this life than what I just died to and I'm not supposed to live for. Well, what then am I supposed to do? I'm looking for what that is. You want to spend time considering that as a believer and not just looking back at what you were saved from. Put your fascination in what's before you, looking to God for what it is that He has. What's the secret of His mystery? What are the things that He has before you ready to go, that if you hear something from heaven, you'll have the go-ahead from God that just causes you to be excited? When I see Christians not excited about their life in God, I know it's because they don't know anything about it yet. When you begin to learn, God has some things, let's put it this way, there are secret things between you and Him that He wants to reveal to you that are going to give you the reason that you're here. And the joy and excitement and reason to live a life by faith. And you'll look back on the things you died to and be glad you died to them, because they didn't count for anything but the scriptures say, but dung. You look back and say, that was just a mess pile I walked away from. There was no value in it. You're not tempted to go back there and put your feet down in it anymore, because you now see it for what it is. It was the devil's substitute for God's greater life. And that's how God sees it. He says, that's nothing but a poo pile. Who gave Himself? Jesus did. He said, looking for that blessed hope. This is how we get the hope of God inside of us. We look for it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, we know He's coming again, and we gear our life in that way. We think about Jesus' return. We think about Him coming back to be the rewarder, to carry us to heaven, to give us the fullness of everything Jesus has paid for. Now we get too, I will say this of any Christian, including myself, if we're not careful, we're too caught up in the moment and what we got to do here to be thinking about there. But He's telling us the way to redeem life here is to give some thought to there. Be thinking about, wait a minute, this is temporary and that's eternal. Let me see if I can't make my temporary count for something eternal. Now, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That means sin, even the sin that we've chosen to do foolishly. He's redeemed us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. In other words, He wants you to stand out. He doesn't want you to be a freak. He wants you to stand out like He stands out. Light in darkness. What is darkness? The absence of light. So if we're going to be peculiar, we have to be absent of the darkness and full of light. The only way to be absent of the darkness is to be full of light. Jesus said, if you have any darkness in you, you're all darkness. That's scary to me to think about. You know, wait a minute, I'm in the dark. If I choose darkness, if I choose iniquity, I'm in the dark. Well, I believe I'll not choose iniquity. I don't want to be in the dark. See, it helps me understand what sin does. It puts me in the dark where I will not discover the plan of God for my life, because I've made a choice to be in the dark with my feet in the poo pile. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. He tells us how to know we've attained to be a peculiar person. We're zealous to good works. We're excited. We live for doing things for Him. We live for doing good things for Him. He doesn't say we live for saying good things. We live for doing good things. Now, these things speak, he's talking to the young preacher now, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. In other words, he's saying, Pastor, Mr. Doug, lay it on them strong. Now, you know I love you, but he's saying this is incredibly important. And if I was going to have a shouting voice about anything, it should be this. Why? He wants us to discover why we're here so He can empower us with the fullness of joy. He wants to interrupt our everyday life to do the good things He has in mind to unlock the good life that He has in store. Yes. You don't get into life more abundantly by praying it in. You get into life more abundantly by obeying the Master in the things that He's asked you to do. Your abundant life is connected to His plan for your abundance, which is doing these things. And it's supposed to make us zealous to do them. If I don't do what God wants me to do, I won't get the abundant life. That would not be a popular message in some places, but it's the scripture. And this young preacher also was told, don't let any man despise you. So I say this, he's saying you can't hold it against me for preaching this. This is the kind of word most people sitting in a congregation say, well, he's a pastor, of course he's going to say that. I guess it's true. But I also know that if I obey God in this, what I believe in Archer, you'll receive it to some degree. You might go away and say, oh, I don't know, I gotta work on me before I can get that. No, you can receive it supernaturally and just say, Jesus, let it be unto me according to your word. That's the best way. But he's saying that if we're saved unto God, if we're not just saved from our sin, so when you're just saved from sin, you try to work at works of righteousness and do it yourself. He's saying rather than that, we'll be zealous to find out what God put us here to do. I don't know what it is for you. Sometimes I get premonitions or a vision from the Lord about different ones. And I try to encourage them along those lines, but pastor isn't going to come up to you and say, no, this is the will of God for you. But I'll sure hint around, do it. I'll sure listen to see if you're picking up on it. And all you got to do is ask me a little question, pastor, do you think? And I'll say, uh-huh. I think you ought to explore that. Why? Faith needs to begin in your heart for you. And if faith begins in your heart for you, Jesus won't only be the Alpha in your faith. He'll be the Omega in it. And he'll take you through. See, pastor can't help you do everything. You're called to do things that I'm not called to do. That's why he puts us together. Now, God's keeping this book because he wants a record of our success. He's not writing in the book of remembrance what we didn't do. I'm glad of that. He's writing in his book what we chose to do. That means you might have 100 things that he offers you to do and you pick 3. He writes down the 3 and forgets the 97 that we didn't do. I'm glad of that. Why? To know, to do right, not do it is sin. So if I didn't do it, it's sin and that gets blotted out. I'm glad that gets blotted out. And he remembers. So I want you to understand how God thinks about things. He's out to remember everything good. Why? You are his kid. And ain't anybody going to put in his mind garbage about you, including you. I like that. I can't do something that God wants to record. The baby's just waiting for me to do something good. He's waiting for me to choose what I want it to be based on something happening in my heart. Something I might perceive, a need that I might see, or just a compelling in my nature that I might think it's just my personality to want to help the underdog. No, God probably raised you up to do that. And maybe you came from a place where you were one of those and you felt downcast and trodden over. And God's using you to recognize people like that to help raise them up. Why, God likes to raise people up. Why, most people are born in a position that they doubt that there's anything great about them. And parents work to try to instill it in their kids. You're great. You can do anything. We kind of overdo it trying to make kids think they're somehow divine and supernatural. When they're not, they need the divine and supernatural. They need to do what it is that God hid in their heart. They may not discover that till they're well out of school. And suddenly they recognize, I've done all of this and my life still feels somehow empty down at the core. It's because there's a God place. There's a place that there's something more that he put there that's the reason we're here. And it isn't all the stuff we think it is. Now, he's keeping a book that is a recording of your success. Understand that's who he is. This is Malachi 3. I touched on it last week, but we have to go back there again to build on this in the New Testament. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. I say that about our church when I talk to other pastors. I said, we got the talkingest bunch of people. I said, when you look at, see, I think I'm less a talker. God had to make me be a talker because I was not at all. So I'm a talker when I get up under the unction or anointing, but you get me privately, I'm not that much of a talker. Well, I don't have a lot to talk about except the Lord, to be honest with you. But I get around, boy, our people have a lot to talk about. What is that? The nature to be verbose. That tells me if we get in touch with what Jesus is doing, we'll be the most talkinest church about Jesus ever was around here. Why, God did that on purpose. He's up to something. Now, he said, then those that feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. Did you know he's listening in on your conversation? And there's things he's listening for. He's listening for what's right. He's listening for something that he likes. He's listening for an idea that you're talking about at your house that's going to give him glory. And he's getting the pen in the scribe's hand saying, get ready to write, get ready to write. Because the talking gets his attention and he listens. The doing makes the scribe write and it gets recorded. That's why Jesus said we should be doers of the word, not hearers only. Hearers create disappointment in God if it goes no further. He says, scribe, get the pen. The scribe's ready to write in our book, but he can't write anything till we do. But then he writes. And he'll write so fast, he could get ahead of you a little bit. Why, there's things he knows about you. He knows you're going to obey him. We get on a roll, he knows we're going to keep going. And the Lord listened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written in his presence. In other words, God doesn't have this in a secret room. It's written in his presence. It matters tremendously to him what you're doing for him so much that he wants to see when it's written. The choices we make for him. Not just the life and the number of days and who you're going to marry and who your kids are going to. He knows all of that, and that's all in your book of life. This is a book of remembrance that is your gift back to God. The book of life is his gift to you. The book of remembrance is your gift back to him. So it's about letting Jesus be Lord instead of only accepting him as Savior. Accepting him as Savior puts you in the Lamb's book of life. But accepting him as Lord or making him Lord gives entry to the book of remembrance. And your scribe wants to write down these things. What should happen? That book of remembrance, God should be able to look at your book of life and say, oh, they did that. I put them there to do that, and they did that. I'm going to remember that forever. See, he wants to remember those things. Now, the book of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord. In other words, those that don't fear him aren't going to have anything written in God's presence. I want you to see that. Feared the Lord there means those who valued him and devised a plan and kept an accounting as they got the plan done. It means we don't just get up in the morning and do something because it's a good thing to do or the right thing to do. We talk among ourselves about the plans and purposes of God in our lives and what he's called us to do. And it might be that at this phase of your life, you say, I know when the kids are grown, I'm going to do this for the Lord. Or I know when my job changes and I'm not working nights, I'm going to begin to do this for the Lord. And we talk about those things, but we don't stop at the talking. We devise a plan. God loves for his people to plan together. Why? There should be a networking among us that's like a family. Talked last week about the family having a plan if they're going to go to Disney or they're going to do something special, that all of these things have to fall in order first, and every parent does that if they're a good parent, to teach kids how to earn their leisure time. We all work together, and if anybody drops the ball, well, it's going to be on you that we don't go to Disney, and all the kids' eyes get big like it ain't going to be me cause the problem, and we learn how to work together as a family. God has the same thing in mind, only this planning unlocks the things God can write in his book. Some things that you are called to do require the help of others in the body of Christ. Some things that God wants someone else to do will require somehow an encouragement on your part. There's things that I have done for the Lord that would not have happened without the encouragement or even intervention of others. Those others were a little bit ahead of me in understanding the Lordship of Jesus. They somehow believed that God could use anybody, or they wouldn't encourage me. They somehow could see through the facade of what I wasn't to know what Jesus would make me if I would yield to him. We are meant to be that for one another. So in a church setting, you get help in what goes in the book of remembrance, if for no other reason pastor might ask you to do it. Well, I'd rather think of it on my own. Well, then get cracking. I'd rather you think of it on your own too. Why? The church should be the most dynamic thing God's got going on in all the earth. Why? Everybody's talking about everything that they want to do for the Lord, and you overhear somebody talking about what they're going to do, and it connects to something you're going to do. And you get together and you do it together, and it's twice better than it would have been apart. And you have somebody that helps inspire you on the days you're not feeling it. They call you up and say, let's go do this. Let's go witnessing today. I'm not feeling like it today. Well, when did it ever become about feelings? A month ago, I wasn't feeling it. You told me, get jacked up and get out the door. And I did. So you're getting up and you're getting out the door. Doesn't it work that way? I mean, think about it. Your dynamic at home kind of has some of that in it. What do you mean you're not feeling like mowing the grass? Go mow the grass or I'm not going to feel like feeding you dinner tonight. Right? I mean, there's a connect like that. Now, if we want to be honest, we get uncomfortable when that's outside our house, but recognize where we are. We're God's house. So we're to learn how to get comfortable helping each other, get some things recorded in heaven, because those are the things that matter the most. And many times they're discovered when we're together. I find that many times I get to talking to one of our Bible students or somebody in ministry, and they get me going. And out of the inside of me comes something out of that river of life on the inside of me of things to come. Why? God's put that in me to be able to say things to come. He's just put that in me. So many times I got talking this morning about some things, and some things started rolling up out of me that are on God's heart. What does it do? It helps to bring it out. Why? There's a dynamic of people. Things God's called me to do take a lot of people to be a part of. A church is like that. I remember thinking when the Lord said he wanted to raise up a church, and people said, oh, will you preach for us or teach for us? I'd think, God must be desperate if he wants me. I'm just barely out of school, and I don't like to talk to people yet. I don't know how. But people encouraged that. People smiled. Those sermons were 2 and 3 hours long. People smiled, and nobody even got up to go to the bathroom. Do you know that, those days? That encouraged me, or I'd have given up and done something else, quite frankly. Well, I didn't feel like I was called to do that. I felt like I was just called to help people. People help Jesus get through to each other. Now, he says, on the day when I act, there's a day that this life will be over is what he's talking about. He's talking about the day that he raptures the church. Says the Lord Almighty, they will be my peculiar treasure. Now, there's several peculiar treasures in Scripture. Israel is the first. And if you're going to be technical about Malachi, you say, well, this is Israel too, because he's going to come back after the rapture to snatch them up because they're going to believe. Well, that was Jesus and we missed him twice. We better get him the third time. So he's talking about them, but he's saying, they will be my peculiar treasure. This is something we want to be in. Some versions it'll say he'll make up his jewels. That means he's taking the body of Christ and putting us together in something that will ornament him that he's going to wear forever. The priests wore a Urim and Thummim. It was called an ornament that they wore, and it would light up certain colors of stones that would reveal the will of God for the people of Israel. Do you know that that's part of your function in the body of Christ? Is when God begins to work in you, you light up as his priest, as his person in the body of Christ, and it helps others find direction. Many people learn to seek the Lord because somebody else is seeking the Lord. And somebody else says something that rings true in their heart. They say, I want to be a part of that. It's wonderful to be a part of what God's putting in someone else's heart, what's lighting up their path. But it's even better when he strikes you and you begin to reflect his light and you know that there's something that you're supposed to do. We do that for one another and encourage one another. Did you know it's not just the pastor supposed to experience that? Everybody's supposed to experience that. I don't know why you're here for the most part. I do a little bit. And I say I don't. I can't say I don't at all. Why? Lord tells pastors things like that, I believe, to encourage people. Now, he says, they will be my peculiar treasure and I will spare them. Well, from what? From the tribulation. If my book's in the, my name's all over the Book of Remembrance, he's got things about me. Open the journal, says, he's actively serving me as a son. I get to go. That's what Scripture says. It doesn't say everybody's going to go. That's wishful thinking. He's telling us who gets to go. And he says, I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his own son who serves him. He tells us what kind of relationship we're to have. A son, but serving the father. What does that mean? The son that says, Dad, what can I do to help? How can I be a part? And the son that watches the dad to learn as much as he can from the dad. The dad turns around. I illustrated this one Father's Day. I remember when Greg and I, he wanted to go fishing every time Dad was home, and we would try to do that even if it was for 10 minutes. And the pond was, I don't know, 100 yards from the house, the back door, there were two ponds. Say, which one do you want to go, high or low? One was up high, one pond was down low where the water flowed. He'd tell me, and away we'd go. And he'd always do the same thing. Recognize he's anywhere from, we moved there when he was two, so by the time he was three, we got him mud boots. He's a little explorer. So mud boots were rubber boots that supposed to come below your knee. They'd come up to here on him, you know, and he'd stuff them full of stuff so he could walk in them and keep them on like Dad. But I'd watch him walking, and however he'd walk and mimic exactly. If I'd stop, he'd stop. Three steps behind. If I'd sidestep something that looked like a weeds that would stick to me, well, he'd go aside. And we tend to emulate somebody that goes before us and learn a lot that way. Now, I say that because in the body of Christ, we do that for one another. You should be ahead of somebody else in something. What is that? And could God want to use you there? There's some of you that I see employ wonderful things in dealing with your kids. I think, man, I wish everybody could see that and experience what just happened between that mom or that dad and their kid and learn from that. Because most parents won't say, teach me how to be a better parent. But if they can watch and passively learn, everybody wants it. We all want the best for our kids. We all want to do the best. So you see, there's that kind of relationship in the body of Christ that he's talking about, but he says that he will spare us as a father has compassion on the kid that is serving him, learning from him, doing the things that he needs to have done. When Greg got a little older, I didn't care if he walked like me in his mud boots, but I did want him to cut the grass the way I wanted it cut. Don't blow it up on the porches and on the sidewalk and in the flower beds where Dad's got to go rake up, clean up behind you. Learn to blow it away from everything. Okay, Dad. I said, I don't want to ever have to say that again. You won't. Why? Why he wanted to take on. Why? He was serving instead of just helping. Serving. Now, he talks about those of us who value and despise a plan and keep an accounting of what God wants. We can't expect everybody else to keep the accounting. Now, you'll get some reward from things other people do. For being a part of this church, you'll get some reward. Scripture says same reward as your pastor if you line up with helping your pastor. I'm glad of that, but there's some things that you're going to get that are for you to get. Now, so he's talking about valuing and despising a plan and keeping accounting. And we find that in the parable of the talents in Mark 13. And there's not time today to look at that. But the one that didn't do anything with his talent, just didn't get it taken away, he got cast into outer darkness. I wouldn't want to be that servant. Now, God responds right now. He's not just wanting to write these things in a book to reward us later. What God has in mind for us to do for him now is the key to unlocking God's plan for us now. It's the things that are going to be recorded in heaven that he rewards, that he remembers, are what unlocks an abundant life now. Now, so many times people get caught up in thinking about, I want God to bless my money and my health and my family, that we think that that's the limit of abundant life. That's the fruit of an abundant life. That is not a description of an abundant life. That's the side effect. That's the sideshow. That's the extra that we get for living a life that is pleasing to God. It is not the goal. It is the reward. When we set out to make those things our goal, we will try to serve God, but we will be doing the same things that the world does with the same kind of life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. The things that matter the most to Him are not the things that we value that are going to get us security or take care of our family or help us be healthy. They are the things that He sent us here to do. And when we do those other three areas will tend to come together more and more. So if you're feeling like, man, my family, if God would just help my family, or, oh, my finances, it just seems like I never have enough, and I get so weary of pastors saying God wants to bless me, and oh, my health, if I had taken better care of myself when I was young. We need to look to the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus, and let Him pick up the pieces. He saved us from the destruction by saving us to an abundant life. We've got to look to the life giver if we want those things to be handled. This is Acts chapter 10. One of my favorite of the stories in Acts, there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. In other words, he was a Gentile, he was Italian, he was a military guy. He was not a Jew. He was a devout man. That means that he lived for God. He was a devout man. He didn't miss church. He was a devout man. He prayed at dinner time. He was a devout man. He fasted and prayed. He was a devout man. He was out to do something for God when he learned that Jesus gave His life for him. Now, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. That same word that is valuing God, devising a plan and keeping an accounting. His household was there to serve God. He made no bones about it. His kids, his wife, his employees all knew, we are here to honor the Lord, and that's how we do business. Many houses, many businesses, many families would be better off today if they would put God first over the whole picture, even where they have unsaved staff and clientele that don't serve the Lord. We're not putting Him first in the way that He wants to be first unless we choose to be devout with our faith. That means we let God's plan for our life roll over the top of the rest of our life. We're doing everything. We're here for Him. That's what it means that Cornelius was here. He feared God with all his house. In other words, the whole house went the way that Daddy went. That's still true. You learn to be spiritually assertive as a leader, the whole house will follow you. You do that in love, but you do that with the Word. Which gave much alms to the people. We're finding out what he did. He was devout. He didn't back down. He feared God. He had a plan. They were talking and planning all the time and doing for the Lord. I wonder what his business was. Doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us how he got money. Tells us that he was living to serve God. Do you see what is recorded even in the Bible? It's what he's doing to serve the Lord. When you find mention of what people did for a job, it's minimized. What's maximized is their service for God always. So understand what's important to God gets put in writing and the other things don't. Now, which gave much alms to the people. In other words, he was a big giver. He liked to bless people. He did a lot of that in secret. You never knew what it was in his hand when he was going to shake your hand. I wonder, what's that? And it wasn't a buzzer, it wasn't a gag gift, it was, he put something in, and he had a way to pass on a blessing. Well, he wasn't necessarily wanting to be known, but he was wanting to do something that pleased the Lord. Had it on his mind, his household had this on their mind. Now, he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision why he's doing these things, and God's going to get through to him. Why? These things bring what's hidden with God out in the open. When we start being devout to live this way and do what Jesus has in mind to show the world who Jesus is, He'll break through in our life. So many times I hear Christians praying continually, oh, I want the will of God in my life. This is how you get it. Prayer is a part, but it's not praying, God, I want to do your will. It's God, what do I do for you? And we go and do it. He said He's devout. He's not backing down. He's not staying home certain Sundays to watch football games or whatever. He's devout. He fears God with all his house. He took the whole house with him. He said, we will serve the Lord in this house. We will honor the Lord. There's house rules. He gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. In other words, he's praying all the time. He didn't go to his house and not hear a prayer. He didn't go to a ball game and not hear a prayer. He's all the time talking to God. Sounds like he's preoccupied, doesn't it? Sounds like he's peculiar, doesn't it? Let's look at what's making him peculiar here. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him. The angel's coming to break through, to bring him his future. And saying unto him, Cornelius, calling him by name. Why? That was the name on the front of the book in heaven. The angel knew where to go, to Cornelius. Why? He's seeing something written in Cornelius' book. God was seeing something written in Cornelius' book. And God said, I'm sure seeing a lot written in this man's book. Go find out, what can we do for this man? Go assist him. Go serve him. Go make some things come together for him that he can't make come together for himself. He's doing everything that he knows to do. We need to meet him right there, and we need to take him the extra mile. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. He saw the angel, he's afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, your prayers and your giving have come up as a memorial before God. Notice where it is. It's before God. Why? It's being written in the remembering book. It's a memorial. So it was happening before God, and God said, we're going to interrupt the flow of this man's life and give him some supernatural help here. I want to see that happen for everybody. Now, what was God seeing? He was seeing his lifestyle. He was devout. So much preaching today is about how we don't have to be devout. I know when we don't, God can't write in his book. He can't stand up and order angels. You know, we don't hear that Cornelius was praying for supernatural help and send me an angel. He was praying, save my whole house, and we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be left behind. We want to be a part of God's kingdom. We don't know who's going to come and preach to us. We don't have anybody. We're a bunch of heathen just barely saved, and we don't know anything. We don't know any gospel. We don't have any preacher. God, send us some. Help us. Give us something. We don't want to be left behind. We don't want to be left in the dirt. We don't want to be second class. And we're not Jews. We're not worthy, but we want you anyway. And he's constantly talking to God about how he wants more of God. And his whole house is in on it. And I'm sure if he said, what you thinking? I want more of God. They're going to be thinking what he's thinking. Why? He's leading the house. Now, his lifestyle, his prayers, praying continually. Are we doing that? Do we know what that means? It means we're constantly talking to God. That'll make you peculiar. I know that there have been times that I'll be at the gym and I'll think I'm alone and I'm talking to God and I find out other people are listening to what I'm saying to God. And you know what I've decided? That's okay. What I haven't heard is anybody say he's wacko, he's crazy. Nobody said that. They might think it, but they've not said it. Well, I'm being peculiar. And you know what? I'm not doing it for man. Not doing it for me. I'm doing it because it's what he wants. He wants that kind of connection with us where people know something's going on. What does that peculiarity do? It creates an accountability. If I know people are hearing me talk about God, they're going to also be looking at me to see if I'm acting like him, if I'm living for him, if I'm doing for him, if I'm putting my life where my mouth is, they might be drawn to him. But if I'm a bunch of hot air, they're going to say, oh, it's another one of those religious people. He is crazy. But if what you're saying you are also doing, that gets people's attention. Why? That is different than just being a bunch of hot air. That is saying, I'm going to do some things to make a difference. So if we are going to claim to be God's compassion, then we have to be doing the things that are God's compassion. If we claim to be his people, then we're not going to look like the world's people. If we claim to be his son and his daughter, we're not just going to be walking around doing our thing. We're going to be conscious of doing his thing. Then it says his giving lined up with God's desire. What does that mean? He chose to honor God that way. Your life is something you give back to the Lord Jesus. You decide how much. When he calls somebody to be a pastor, what he's really saying is, I don't want 10% or 20%, I want all of you. And you have this sense, if you don't give him all, you're not pleasing him. Now, if you want that, bully for you. But when people say that they're called, I begin to question them along those lines. Are you ready to lay down your life, all of it, again and again? Every decision you're going to, most people say, I don't think I'm ready for that. Well, then you're not called yet. See, when you're called to serve him, that's what you do. That's what's different in the calling. But understand this, everybody's got some kind of calling. I don't know what percent of your life. I don't know what attributes. I don't know what gifts. I don't know what God exactly is after from you, but I know something. He's after you. I can say that with a certainty. And he wants you to discover what it is and not somebody else to come tell you. Wouldn't it be annoying if everybody around you saw and told you what you were supposed to do for God and you had no clue? That's worse than not knowing and nobody saying anything. But understand what God wants to do. He wants to empower you with what belongs in the book because he has a reward attached to everything. Now, he feared God with his whole house, and he saw in a vision, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord? Your prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God." His lifestyle, his prayers, and his giving were being written in that book, and God responded to Cornelius and sent an angel. God also went to Peter, the apostle Peter, and said, "Peter, you need to go to Cornelius' house." And he sent three men on a mission to go get him, and God put this elaborate plan in place because God saw what was being written in Cornelius' book in heaven, and God made arrangements for Cornelius that Cornelius didn't make. He said, "Cornelius, you need to send somebody to go get the apostle Peter at such and such's house, and he's staying there, and they need to come here, and he's going to bring the gospel to you. He's going to bring my perfect will to you. He's going to bring my blessing to you." And when all of this was happening, Cornelius was fasting and praying, and the angel came to him, and Cornelius followed his instructions. Peter, the man of God, did his part. So you're going to have a corresponding person that does their part too. You should have enough of a relationship with the church for other people to have a part in your Christian walk like Peter did with Cornelius. Peter came because God sent him to Cornelius. Your pastor looks forward to and is encouraged and excited when God tells me to come out to one of you. I love that best. Why? I'm being sent to represent him for something he wants to do, and he's going to do something great. Why, that's who he is. It isn't all I am is like Peter was. He's the one to go. But he had a vision. Peter had a vision, and the vision was that the Gentiles are not unclean. I'm bringing them into the family, and I'm going to fill them with the Holy Ghost too. So Peter's talking to God about the vision. He is saying, "God, are you crazy?" Well, Peter first thought it was about him eating anything he wanted to do. He didn't want to eat piggy meat. But you know what? He set everybody free from that. It's a New Testament truth. So what did he do? All of this worked out, and Cornelius saw Peter into the house, and Cornelius had gone further. He gathered his whole house and as many people as he could that he influenced in the town. Don't you know Cornelius had given a lot of money out? I bet you Cornelius made a call on everybody he'd ever helped. He said, "You know that time when you said, if I ever need anything, well, I do. Ever had anybody say that come to you?" And you go, "Wonder what it is. Wonder if I'm going to be able to do it. Wonder if it's really big. What are they going to ask?" Cornelius said, "I need you to come to my house. God's sending somebody to give us good news." "Is that all you want?" "That's all I want." What? Cornelius was out to serve God. Cornelius held all of his favors to bring people into his house, so that God could bring the word into his house and God's word and people could come together. And it says they weren't all just only saved that day. When Peter was talking about Jesus, the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God fell on everybody in the house, and everybody got filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and they didn't even ask. Why? Cornelius asked. One man asked, "God, let's get everybody we can get." Cornelius was praying night and day. What kind of things was he praying? The whole house was talking about, "What can we do for God?" And Cornelius felt overwhelmed, I bet. He said, "God, what are you going to do to help us? Here we are. We're not Jewish. We're not in Jerusalem. We don't know very much. We know Jesus. We're a bunch of baby Christians running around changing each other's diapers, spiritually speaking, and we need something more than what we got. We need your power. We need your ability. We want to live for you. We're trying our best to live for you." And you know what God said? "You need the Holy Ghost and power. understand to do the will of God in the way that He wants you to, you need the Holy Spirit in power, same as He did then. The book of remembrance is about your lifestyle. What's important at your house? I can learn within a few minutes, and don't they? Oh no, pastor's coming. We got to change what we're saying. But when I am around people, you listen a little bit. You know what's important to them. You know where their mind is, what's going on. If you ask a few questions, you get to learn a little bit more. We should be the kind of people when anybody gets around us, say, no, God's on our mind. Why? We're making sure that we're pleasing to Him and He's writing some things down. And I'd say this, if enough entries get made in your book of remembrance, God's sending somebody for you. Ultimately said there would be a generation that so lived for God that He would send Jesus back to take us out of here. But until that time comes, wouldn't an angel be pretty cool? Show you what to do in the word of the Lord. Stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, You're compelling us to serve You as sons and daughters, to rise up and win people into Your kingdom, to use our personal life, our home, our job, our vocation, our family time, to everything that we're doing, You want to use to bring glory to Your name so You can remember something that we did for You, something noteworthy. Lord, within our hearts, every person here, You've put the noteworthy. You've deposited Your will and Your plan. And oh, how we long to know the next bit of that. Heavenly Father, thank You that You fill us with Your Holy Spirit to the point of overflow. Father, it's not a one-time event to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but rather every time we give our lifestyle more to You and we begin to pray and we up our prayer life and we give wherever You show us to give in the denomination and the way that You show us to give, You break through yet again. Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit coming upon us, and we respond to the person of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, praying out the future, speaking out words of life, speaking out things that are yet a mystery to us, but we speak them out of our mouth, and You say, regardless of the language in which we speak, we will have whatsoever things we say. So, Father, we thank You for supernatural direction to come through our prayer life for every person, every family, every child, that we know we're not disappointing to You, but rather we're well-pleasing, and that gives us confidence and joy and excitement. Father, a peace that passes all understanding to put up with whatever else is going on because we know we honor You well. Father, thank You today for stirring hopefulness in the hearts of Your people, for stirring faith in the hearts of Your people, but more than anything, that our decisions lead to a greater filling, a falling upon us of Your Holy Spirit, to overwhelm us with overcoming faith and overcoming peace, to cause us to pray in the next steps and the next things, that we not strive or struggle, but we rest in You. And we thank You that You lead us, not just as the Alpha, but the Omega. You're going to finish everything You start. You're going to finish every good work because greater are You who lives in us than the one who's in the world. Lord Jesus, we're submitted to You, spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962. Or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.